This is from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. All right, here it goes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Hallelujah. So we see here then in our text, one of the first fruits or the first works that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives is that of love. So let's talk about the subject of love this morning. In fact, my title is The Power of Love. We know that love is a very powerful thing. Amen? The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, wrote these words, 2 Timothy 1 and 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." How many know fear does not come from God? It is a tool that the devil uses. But what has he given us? He's given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and of a sound mind. Amen. So as believers, we've been given not only a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind, a spirit of a sound mind. Would you just point to your temple and just say, "I have a sound mind." Let's do that one more time. I have a sound mind. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. Somebody needs to say it. Amen. There's all kinds of fear in the world today, but I would venture to say today that the fear of failure has weighed on all of us at some times in our lives. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Let's wait just a few moments here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Good to have a word. The Lord gives to you. Amen. Popular psychology says we need to learn to just cohabit peacefully with this fear, because you see, after all, failure is, to a certain extent, inevitable. Well, they just say, well, it's just going to happen. And so we find that this kind of thinking then is backed up by reports that have shown where 8 out of 10 businesses would close their doors in defeat within 2 years. And then there's this where more than 50% of marriages would collapse long before the death do us part vow would be fulfilled. And it may be that that percentage has gone even higher now. And yet it is said that the bulk of our failures never show up in such statistics. In reality, we find that they hide themselves in the fabric of our daily lives. Little failures on the job, or perhaps failures with our friends or even our family, that sadly we find breaks our hearts one tiny piece at a time and keeps us from being the success that we always hope to be. And we know that the enemy uses fear to keep us down and keep us from fulfilling our God-given destinies. But this morning, I have some good news for you. This Sunday morning, February 28th of 2021, the Word of God tells us there is a failure-proof way of living. And it's called the way of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find in the 8th verse, it starts out with these words, "Love never fails." Would you say that? Love never fails. King James Version says charity never faileth. And so to some here today or watching online, to say that the way of love is a failure-proof way to live may sound silly, especially if you think that love expresses itself through emotion. But understand, emotions cannot turn failures into success. And real love is not expressed through emotion. It shows up in our actions, Sister Nora, in the choices that we make. And guess what? The right actions on our part will make a world of difference. Would you just tell the person nearest you the right action can make all the difference? So this morning, let's just look at an example. Look at an example in Scripture of that kind of love in action. If you will, look with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Here we find where Jesus faces one of the toughest situations he ever had to face while on earth. And the reason I say that is because if he had responded to this particular situation in anger, as you and I probably would have, his ministry, guess what? It would have ended in failure. But by acting in love, he turned tragedy into success, Brandon. Follow with me here for a few moments as I read this story. It's beginning with verse 6 of Matthew 14. Here's what it says. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded that it be given to her. And he sent, and he beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And his disciples came, it says in verse 12, and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So let's see what happens. Verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them. And it says, and he healed their sick. Now, for us to get a better understanding into this situation, we have to realize, first of all, that John the Baptist had a closer kinship to Jesus in ministry than anyone else had. John was not only his cousin, but he was a spirit-anointed prophet who understood Jesus even far better than Jesus' own family or anyone else for that matter. He saw Jesus, in fact, through the eyes of ministry. In fact, when Jesus came to him at the River Jordan to be baptized, John the Baptist, by the Holy Spirit, he recognized who he was and he said, "I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." And it was at that point then that John was the only one who knew who Jesus was and what he was called to do. Jesus dearly beloved, he dearly loved John the Baptist, and he was blessed because of him. We find where Jesus is quoted in Luke's writings, Luke 7:28. Here's what Jesus said. "Never was there a greater prophet born of a woman than this man." You could tell by the way Jesus talked that John meant a great deal to him. So we can imagine how Jesus felt when the disciples reported to him that John had been beheaded, had been actually murdered. The circumstances surrounding his death couldn't have made it any easier to accept. By what we've just read, we see John's death really was the result of a drunken party. He wasn't even given the dignity of being killed for political reasons. But he was murdered at the request of an immoral woman. And then we find they brought his head out on a platter and displayed it publicly. Let's just think what we would do in such an emotionally taxing, grief-stricken situation. We would probably do the same thing Jesus did. Verse 13 says, it tells us that when he got the news, he wanted to be alone. He went out to be alone, the scripture says. But then we find something very strange happened. When the people learned that he was out there, they followed him to where he was at. Now, what would our response be maybe in that instant? What do you think you would have said to that crowd at that moment? Can't you people just ever leave me alone? You see what's happened. Can't I be alone just once without a bunch of people crowding me everywhere I go? But we see that is not what Jesus did. The Bible says that Jesus, watch this, was moved with compassion and healed their sick. He was not moved with grief for John. He was not moved with self-pity. He was not moved with anger against Herod. Jesus was only moved with compassion. And so why do you suppose that was? Because he knew in the spirit realm that Satan was the real enemy in this situation. Have you ever wondered, after reading this portion of Scripture, why Jesus never retaliated? How could he just drop it and let it go? But what we have to realize is that Jesus really did retaliate, Brandon. He overcame the works of Satan with compassion. He defeated hatred with love. Listen, Jesus knew Herod was not really the one who slew John. He was just a puppet on a string, if you please. But it was Satan who was pulling the strings. So let's look what he did. He attacked Satan in the spirit realm by destroying his works, that being the works of sickness and disease. He attacked pain, and he attacked the suffering with compassion. And the Bible says he healed and he delivered those who were afflicted by the devil. Jesus retaliated against the real enemy, who was Satan. Can you just imagine with me then that launching such an attack against Satan's kingdom, it had to be satisfying to Jesus. Because you see, Jesus walked in the Spirit. He saw into another realm. He saw into the world more real than one which only can be seen with a physical eye. He stepped into that realm and did extensive damage to Satan's kingdom. Listen, with a bunker buster bomb called being moved by the compassion of God. Now listen, I want us to get this morning. Compassion does not just strike at the surface of things. And it does not just strike or relieve outward symptoms. Understand that compassion goes deep down to the root of the problem, that being the devil and his works. And when we ever learn then to be motivated by God's compassion, we will realize that people really are not our enemy. when other people then come against you with persecution and affliction and accusations to harass you and make your life miserable, remember, you are to launch then your attack against Satan. Why? Because he's the real enemy, not the other people. Listen, if Jesus had allowed Satan then to force him into retaliating in the area of human emotions, he would have been trapped into a physical warfare, and that would have ruined his ministry right then and there. You have to know that operating in the flesh profits nothing. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. But here's what it's against: principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, that's at every level. And I want you to know there is wickedness in high places today. So how could Jesus then just react in love in such a murderous situation? It's because the same Spirit of God that lit on him in the River Jordan when he was baptized by John was the same Spirit of God that moved through him with compassion and love. God is both compassion and love, and that was who Jesus was. We have then the same ability through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us to be moved by compassion. In fact, Romans 5 and 5 tells us this, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is make that decision to be motivated by his love rather, watch this, rather than our own human feelings. Remember, love is not a feeling, and a feeling is not an evidence of love. God is love, and our actions and our choices are the evidence then of love. Jesus was moved by compassion. He said he came into this world not to condemn it, but to save it. Regardless of what anyone did to him, Jesus was only moved with compassion for them. Someone might say, well, if I did that, people would walk all over me. Or if I turned the other cheek, every time I was slapped, I'd be beaten to a pulp. Can I tell you, that is exactly the way the world thinks. And sadly, guess what? A lot of Christians think that way too. Because they don't understand the principle behind turning the other cheek. Do you remember the story of when Jesus went back to Nazareth and the religious folks, they were angry. They were angry with him and they wanted to push him off of the cliff. Do you remember what happened? The Bible says that he just walked right through that hostile crowd. He didn't hit anyone. He didn't call fire down from heaven on anybody. He just walked right past them, and not one could lay a finger on him. Now, I would have been saying, God, get him. Get him. Another time, they decided to stone him. And guess what? He didn't retaliate that time either. He just walked off. No one could touch him. Now, how do you think it was possible for Jesus to avoid confrontation without becoming violent and without being killed or stoned? We're reminded again in Ephesians 3:16, which says that the shield of faith would quench all. Everybody say all. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not just 75%, but all. Listen now, when we are walking in the very love of God, being moved by compassion, can we not believe that a supernatural shield of faith protects us from all the fiery darts of the wicked. I believe we can, and I believe it does. Listen to me. The key then to us keeping that shield in place over our lives lies in us keeping and obeying God's holy word. In fact, here's what 1 John 2 and 25 tells us. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. I love that scripture. Well, what does keeping God's word have to do with living in love, you might ask? Here's the answer. To be motivated by love, then, is to be moved not by feelings, but by God, who is compassion himself. And God, guess what? He communicates himself to us through his word. That's why we don't need to leave our one Bible in the car and let the sun bake it all week long. And when you pull in here on Sunday morning, well, I need to get my Bible. Bless God, I want you to see I got my Bible. No. Guess what? We need to read his word every day. Spend time in his word. Let him talk to you through it. Hallelujah. So whatever the word says to do, we just do it. Look at your neighbor and say, just do it. When we put God's word first place in our lives, that is when we are living in the love of God. Love is perfected by putting the word in first place. And the Bible tells us then that love never fails. Tell your neighbor, love never fails. Y'all helping me preach this morning. It really never fails. No matter what our situation looks like, love cannot fail because God is love. And how many know God cannot fail? We don't have to be afraid of failure anymore. 1 John 4 and 18, listen to what it says. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Can I remind us then today to just take God at his word and act on it even when you don't feel like it. Amen. Step out. Do what he tells you to do. We can depend on God then to back his word and see to it that we don't fail. Remember the story of when Jesus walked through that bloodthirsty crowd. He wasn't sneaking away as if he was afraid they might hurt him. He knew they could not touch him because he was walking under an umbrella of heavenly protection. No one could harm him until he laid his life down as the lamb slain for the sins of the world. In fact, Jesus told Herod, you can't take my life. It's mine to pick up or to lay down, and no man can take it from me. When Jesus said then to turn the other cheek, he did not mean that we would have to stand there and have our brains beaten out. That's kind of graphic, I know. If we are keeping his word, watch this, we can expect the swings to come. Can you say amen? Oh my goodness, words are going to come. We can expect the darts to be thrown our way. But that does not mean they will be able then to hit us, Brandon. They'll bounce off. There was a book written many, many years ago about the life and the testimony of a man by the name of Nicky Cruz. I've shared this before. Nicky was reputed to be the most ruthless gang leader of his time. I don't remember, up in the north, New York, I believe it was. And when Pastor David Wilkerson, who was the man that led Nikki to the Lord. He stood in front of him telling Nikki about Jesus. And the story says Nikki thrust his knife at David Wilkerson several times. And every time that he did, the story says David just said, "Nikki, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces, and every piece will say, I love you, and God loves you." And because of love, listen, Nikki could not get his knife close enough to David to hurt him. There was a supernatural force that always stopped it short. Can I remind us all today that love never fails? Love never fails. Reese, would you come? Love is the greatest thing, then, that could ever happen to us and our families. If the devil has stolen a loved one from you, just know that they can be won back with the love of God. Remember, love never fails. Are we compromising, then, the truth of God's Word by loving them? No. Are we agreeing with their lifestyle by loving them? Absolutely not. But we are loving them unconditionally by acting on God's Word. And then we're to watch the miraculous take place in our families and in their lives. Don't give up on that lost loved one. Remember the story. Jesus left the 99 and went for that one. You keep on praying. You keep on loving those ones that are out there. Jesus said that the storms of life have no power to destroy your house when you are a doer of the Word. The question then is this: are you a doer of the Word? Love is the greatest thing then that could ever happen, even in your business. Because when love rules, prosperity can flow. And I'm telling you, Tessa, your boss, God's going to do something for her. Because she chose to take care and to bless one of God's children. Let me encourage you to begin anew, to commit to living the life of the love of God today by determining to obey the Word no matter what it tells you to do. At home, at work, in any situation, listen, you can prove it for yourself. Love never fails. Also, I'm sure that you've heard this saying as I bring this to a close. You can't give something that you don't have. If you don't know the love of God today, I'm just asking you this morning, would you allow Him to show you today so you can experience His love in your life? Let's all stand together today. Hallelujah. 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 Now I know the Lord has done a lot today. He's already healed some emotions today. But if you need us to agree with you or to pray with you in regards to the very subject, if you're having a hard time loving somebody that's hurt you in the past, I'm telling you, the Lord will completely deliver you today. All you got to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I'm ready for you to do it. I want the root taken out." Thank you. Y'all got to come on. Would you come? Let us pray with you. Nobody's going to look bad at you. We've all dealt with it. We've all dealt with it. I remember I had something against someone, and I was at a funeral. I was out at the graveside, in fact, and I was getting ready to pull away. People was in the car ahead of me many, many years ago. And I said, "Lord, I know what I've done in the past. asking you to forgive me once again, but do your work in their heart, and I want to love them unconditionally. I may not have to talk to them ever again. I may not ever see them again, but I still have to love them, Sister Nora. And I'm telling you, sitting right there out on that little gravel road at that cemetery, those people drove away. God did something in my heart right there. Just lifted that off. God's so good. He is a merciful God. He takes our bitternesses and He'll turn it to something sweet, something good. Would you let Him do that today? He's ready. Now, I have to tell you, I'm changing. Today is a turning point. I'm no longer scared of COVID. And I'm tired of social distancing. Now, if you come near me, you're going to get a hug. You wear your mask, that's okay. You can wear two masks if you want. And you can have a plastic shield in front of you. But if you come up to me, I'm going to hug you. Some I might just give a fist bump. That's all right. Especially if they put the fist on. I'll give a fist bump. But I'm telling you, we want to pray with you today. We'll lay hands on you. Amen. We'll put our hand on your arm. We'll love on you. I'm telling you, God is ready. You don't have to leave this house today with that thing just tormenting you today. Let it go. Would you just say, let it go today? Hallelujah. All right, we've got some already up here. Anybody else? You want to come? You want to come? He's ready to do. He's ministering to hearts right now. He's ready. He'll do it. He'll do it right now. He'll do it. Got to let it go. The past is the past. Bitterness and anger, unforgiveness, let it go today. Today is the day. Today is the day. Hallelujah. Right now. Hallelujah.